Welcome to the commentary. I'm Mark Bertrand. I'm a novelist and the pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church.
And I'm Cameron Brooks. I'm a poet and a musician. The commentary is a weekly conversation about vision, worship, and life at Grace. In this episode, we're going to be talking about the role of sacrifice in the Christian life. The idea for this episode came up a few weeks ago during a sermon that you were preaching, Pastor Mark, on Acts chapter 19, when Paul was in Ephesus. We've been doing this series on Ephesus, and there was this scene where some pagans, let's say, came to the faith, and they did it in a rather extreme fashion by burning some of their old magic books. They had a good old-fashioned book burning, and that's obviously a very striking scene, but you said in the sermon how what we should really think of it is as a kind of burnt offering. What they were doing was giving up their idols, or it was a symbol of giving up their past life, giving up the darkness, really, of repentance, turning around and going toward Christ instead. And it just got me thinking again about all of the passages throughout Scripture that call us to sacrifice specific things and generally sacrifice our lives, to deny ourselves, to follow Christ. And, you know, sometimes that is inspiring to some of us, and other times it's dreadful to think that to be a Christian really is to give up everything. You can't hold anything back, and yet you have to give it all up to follow Christ. And yet I say it's inspiring at the same time, because Scripture is also filled with passages that speak to the hope on the other side of that sacrifice, not just heaven, but gifts of grace in this life, and of course in the resurrection. So I know this is a huge topic, but I think there are so many applications, so many ways we could go with it. And personally, I always need to be reminded of both the need for sacrifice, how we can do it as a matter of sanctification by the grace of God, and, like I was just saying, those glimmers of hope and the promises of new life to come. So, where to begin?
Well, I think we can start by acknowledging something that you just alluded to, which is that it's really inspiring to read about sacrifice. It's really inspiring to witness other people's moving sacrifices. But for some weird reason, whenever you're in a position where you're called upon to make a sacrifice, it always seems to feel different than those situations.
Right.
Right? It would be so easy if you were called upon to make a sacrifice and the music swelled and it became really obvious the angels were looking and what you were about to do was going to be celebrated for ages and in the age to come. But it never does feel that way. Oftentimes, the sacrifices that we face are dilemmas and struggles, and we're uncertain if it's the right thing to do. I mean, I'll say, as a pastor, I have witnessed a lot of people who've made great sacrifices and seen what that's like. Most of the time, people who endure great sacrifices almost have no choice about it. The circumstances of life thrust that situation upon them. It's not as if there was like a, you know, choose this door, the door of sacrifice, or choose this door, the door of safety. It just kind of happened, and you had to go through it. And I think that sense of inevitability, like, you know, this happened and I wouldn't have wanted to suffer these losses, but what could I have done?
Right.
Otherwise, I think that's often how it happens. But strangely, even when there is a choice, people faced with a choice often convince themselves that there really isn't a choice. And so I think there's a lot of complexity to this, because almost everyone, I think, in the abstract, or like if we were in Sunday school reading verses about sacrifice, would give the right answer. You know, of course I want to make the sacrifice. But in life, it gets so complicated, and there's a lot of and a lot of different temptations and arguments and contextualizing and rationalization that you often have to work through. So maybe at the outset, let's just acknowledge all of that. You know, that yeah, we're going to be talking about something that's a lot easier to talk about than it is to actually do.
Yeah.
But that doesn't, you know, obviate the fact that it is something we're called to do, not just to talk about.
Yeah. Yeah, that's helpful. I wonder, too, if it's helpful to think about this in terms of the distinction we sometimes make between conversion and sanctification. Jesus calls his disciples to give up everything and follow him, and it seems like this one-time choice. And sometimes the way we phrase the call of the gospel, it's to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. And once you do that, you're a Christian. Forgetting that this call is something we're called to do every day thereafter. And at least in my own experience, part of the struggle is forgetting that. And waking up some mornings and feeling like, man, this cross on my back. Or I wish I could do something different. Yeah. Or I have, my desires are still disordered today. I'm not perfectly sanctified. And I don't feel like doing what I felt like doing when I committed to this. And that's just the life of sanctification, I guess. But the call to sacrifice, to deny ourselves and follow Christ is still on us.
Yeah. I mean, it's a truism in the church. It's much easier to die for Christ than to live for him. Because of exactly what you say.
Yeah.
So, like I say, I've witnessed a lot of sacrifice, and I've experienced some, but what I'm going to say is derived, I'll just, you know, stipulate this, much more from observing than from experiencing. I don't think of myself as a person who's made great sacrifices. The sacrifices I've made pale in comparison to some of the ones that I've witnessed. So I don't talk lightly about people's sacrifices. I try not to. But I've noticed that we often struggle to make our sacrifices, even if we're Christians. Or at least we often struggle to live with the fact that we have to make sacrifices, even though we're Christians, right? Even Christians act like they shouldn't have to sacrifice. And when they're called upon to sacrifice, have this feeling like something's going wrong. Like it's not supposed to be like this. The only way I can sum it up, and no one's ever said this to me, but it's the way I felt people were thinking was basically Jesus sacrificed so that I don't have to. Like Jesus suffered so that I don't have to. And when I have to sacrifice, when I suffer, something is wrong. Something is happening that shouldn't be happening. And so a lot of times what you see is people who do suffer and do have to make sacrifices at a certain point will decide, well, that's enough.
Right.
Right. This is not what I signed up for. And that's when you see breaking your vows, whether the membership vows, marriage vows, whatever, turning your back on the determination that you once had, essentially being tested and deciding, no, I'm not going to see this through. So even in the life of Christians, people I believe are faithful or want to be faithful followers of Christ, the reality of sacrifice and suffering often comes as a crisis in our lives.
Mm-hmm. And I guess I don't obviously condone any of those things that you just said. And yet I want to pause and say, I sympathize with the weight of the call to sacrifice. And I think while it is unreasonable to resist that as a Christian, it is also difficult to make sacrifices. And so what I'm hoping to do with this episode, I guess, a little bit, is to get at the motivations that could make someone think that it's worth the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Or get at the ways Scripture talks about the power available to us to make that sacrifice. Because if you're just told, well, you have to make a sacrifice, and if, say, it's a lifelong sacrifice, or you know, you committed to something and you can't change your mind about this, that can feel so weighty that you don't even know how to fulfill the duty anymore.
Right.
To make that sacrifice. So, but I do think that Scripture has stuff to say about how we're given power to make those things. So, I guess when you're reminding people of the call to lay down their lives, to deny themselves, how do you motivate them? Does that make sense?
Of course. How
do you get them to think about sacrifice in a way that's not only about mortification?
Right. Well, okay, yeah, that's a good way of asking the question, because I think that people who have been a part of Grace for any length of time know that there's one powerful motivator that we try never to use, which is guilt.
Yeah.
Guilt is probably the most effective. It's certainly the easiest short-term motivator. And we found ourselves, you know, over the course of our history, you know, facing, you know, one crisis or another, and always, you know, the conversation comes around to, you know, hey, we need people to do this. Let's tell them, hey, you know, let's browbeat them until they do it. And then we have to walk back and say, well, that's a thing that we're not going to do. You know, that's a decision that we've made. In this case, people struggling with these kinds of questions oftentimes already have the guilt, already have the sense of shame, and they know, like, they don't need you as a fellow Christian or as a pastor to tell them, hey, I don't approve of what you're contemplating if you're not going to make this sacrifice. They know. And so you've got to think a little bit about how you make that approach. So just to kind of give a sense of the scenario. So we're called to faithfulness, right? As Christians, we are called to faithfulness. We are imperfect. We are, because of that old nature, prone to unfaithfulness. Right? We recognize that need for daily repentance, but essentially we're called to that long obedience in the same direction. The problem is, if you travel in that direction long enough, you encounter obstacles, and it's no longer easy to do that, right? And so that's where these sacrifices come into play. The things you have to give up because you can't keep them and continue down the road that you've started on. In the case of those practicers of magic in Ephesus, they can't continue that profession and follow Christ. The two things are diametrically opposed. And so they have to make a sacrifice, and they choose to make a costly and glorious sacrifice. Like, they don't just resell their books, generate the money, and then give 10% to the church or something. I mean, they destroy them. They light them on fire in this kind of burnt offering, as you mentioned. So that's a sacrifice that they make in order to continue on a path. And we're often faced with those things. You may tell yourself, if I continue with the commitments that I've made, then I will sacrifice my chance for happiness, for example. And, you know, I don't want to belittle that sense. I mean, I think there is something in our therapeutic age where you do want to push back against the pursuit of happiness. The psychiatrist Barry Schwartz once said that happiness as a goal is a recipe for disaster. And in my experience, that's been borne out. Some of the most miserable people are people who've made their decisions based on their desire to be happy, to make themselves happy. But having said that, it's a real fear. And the idea that if I continue in faithfulness, I sacrifice my own happiness, that's a big thing to sacrifice, or so it seems. So how do you do that? Well, another thing I've observed is the scale of the sacrifice doesn't really have much to do with whether a person makes it or not. Mm. And what I mean is, I have seen people who have been called upon to make great, even unimaginable sacrifices, and have done it with a lot of grace in a way that, you know, it's a terrible term to use, but it makes it seem easy. And I've also seen people faced with much, much smaller sacrifices that pale in comparison to what those around them maybe have gone through, and cannot bring themselves to deny themselves the thing or to give up the thing that they have to. And so even though I think from the outside looking in, it always seems like the bigger the sacrifice, the harder it is, I don't think that's right. I think the hardness or the easiness has more to do with the person than it does with the sacrifice. And yeah, I mean, that's complex too, and there's some layers to it. I don't want to make it sound like I'm saying, well, good people sacrifice big and right, bad people don't. That's not what I'm getting at. But I think that the challenge is within us. It's not on the outside. It's not about the size of the sacrifice.
Yeah. Yeah, and maybe it has to do too with the fact that anything can be an idol in my heart. So somebody else might look at my situation and my idolatry and say, that seems petty, Cameron. You're making an idol of this small thing. When in my heart, it's everything, because it's an idol.
Right.
So if you're calling me to give it up, you're asking me to give up my God, my functional God, and that feels like death. Or to give up my happiness, that feels like a kind of death. And that is what we're being called to.
Yes.
And that's why it feels so difficult, even if it's so small, is because you feel like you're dying, or you're giving up your shot at happiness or whatever. So.
Well, and that is what people say, right?
Yeah.
If you confront them about any idol or addiction, let's say, you know, I think you're depending too much on that. Immediately, the way you prove that that's not true is, you say, well, I could give it up any time, right? So almost immediately, the way that you distance yourself from that accusation is to gesture towards sacrifice, right? So I think that's the when you start seeing in your own life what are the sort of unimaginable sacrifices, that's where you start realizing the idols. You know, there's plenty of things we would gladly give up in order to follow Christ. And then there's some things that if someone said, you might have to give that up, you're like, well, Christ would never ask me to give that up.
Yeah.
Right? You know, and I think that oftentimes is our flag, right? That this is the thing that you're too invested in, right? Because you're telling yourself, basically, I cannot be happy, or I cannot be fulfilled, or whatever it is, without this thing. And that's another way of saying that I cannot be fulfilled or happy in Christ alone.
Right.
Right. So that's kind of the logic of what we're talking about here.
Yeah. So in the passage in Acts, though, we're not really given a view into the motivations of these men who gave up their idols, their books, and burned them. We're just told that they heard the word proclaimed. Mm. They had an encounter with the Spirit and were able to do this. And
there is one clue, I think, in that passage, which is that the monetary value of the books is cited.
Okay.
And I think, you know, that should make you think earlier in the book of Acts of Barnabas, who sells his property and gives money to the church, Ananias and Sapphira, who sell their property and don't hand over the proceeds, but act like they are. And so there's this sacrificial practice in the church in Acts where people are taking what belongs to them and giving it up for the sake of others. And I think the reason why we're told the value of this sacrifice is that this is that kind of thing. Like, this is an example of people coming to Christ and then taking what they possess and sacrificing it for the sake of others, except in this case, because of what these books are, I mean, these are the things that have victimized them and with which they have victimized others. They can't just sell them and make a profit. So they do something a little bit like the oil in the alabaster flask that's poured out on Jesus as a sacrifice to glorify him in preparation for the cross. And so I think it's not explicitly stated, but there are some clues that suggest this is a way to understand what's happening.
Yeah, no, that's helpful. So say I'm struggling to give up my personal idols, and I am confronted with this passage, though. What does it do for me other than maybe bring that more of that sense of guilt, like, well, those guys could do it, but I can't.
Right.
I'm hanging on to my books yet.
Yeah, I think I can tell you from my own experience what's probably not the right answer, because I've tried it and it doesn't seem to work.
Yeah.
In this situation, a number of times I've seen people struggling to sacrifice. I've said, you know, more eloquently, but basically something like, you know, well, life is hard. You know, we're called to sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed. You've got to sacrifice too. So suck it up and sacrifice. Something like that. And I think that's true. You know, I think that's right. And there's some people in some situations where that kind of just blunt, you know, look, you've got to see things as they truly are and be essentially reminded of your calling. I think that's right. However, astrally speaking, like I say, I think a lot of times if you're talking to someone who's struggling with this sacrifice because they feel kind of like oppressed about it, and because they feel like, you know, doing this confirms life is just hard, it's a slog, and it's, you know, all these negative things, then having someone come up and say, well, right, and you should do this because it's this terrible existence, you know, true or not, it can feel very discouraging.
Yeah.
Right. And the challenge is, when you're in these kind of struggles, the people telling you sort of the hard truths in discouraging ways, don't get through as easily as the people telling you what you want to hear.
Right.
Right. So if you really want to get through to people, I think you have to not only emphasize that we are called to sacrifice, we follow a suffering Savior, and we should expect that suffering would be part of our calling, but you also have to point them to why he suffered, the motivation for his suffering, so that we can not only model, you know, our sacrifices on his sacrifice, but can model our feelings about our sacrifices, our reasons on his reasons, right? So if you go to Scripture and you look at why Jesus sacrifices the way that he does, you find some interesting things. So here's one example. This is Hebrews 12, verse 2. In describing Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So he endured the cross. That's the sacrifice. He despised the shame. So he did not hold back because it was going to be a humiliation. He went through it. But the important thing in that sentence is not endurance, and it's not despising shame. The important thing is the joy that was set before him. And the joy that was set before him was doing the work of salvation that would save his people from their sins. So Jesus is making an unimaginable sacrifice, but he's doing it for the sake of the people he loves.
Right.
The Apostle Paul, when he talks about his life of sacrifice, and when he does talk about it in Philippians 3, it makes it sound like his life has been nothing but sacrifice, like one humiliation, one setback after another. And there's a lot of truth to that. But Paul writes, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul does not say, I've lost everything because life is hard and you just have to, you know, reconcile yourself to that. We live in a sinful world, so this is just how it is. Paul says, everything that he's endured means nothing to him. Like, he's not going around counting his grievances and thinking like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be sure to mention these things to God and see what kind of answers he gives or why I had to go through these things. He's going through those things and saying it was like nothing to me because of what I hope to gain in Christ, because of the fact that I did it for his sake. So Christ's sacrifice is for the sake of his people. And Paul's sacrifice is for the sake of his Savior, that reciprocal for the sake of others. That's love, right? That's love. And in my experience, the thing that makes the difference between making the sacrifice and not, like I say, it's not how big the sacrifice is, it's how much love motivates the decision, right? You sacrifice big for love and you don't count it, as Paul says, but without love, or where love is choked off, then even smaller sacrifices seem impossible and you don't make them.
Love for whom?
For the sake of the other.
Okay.
I think love for the sake of those you would make the sacrifice for the sake ultimately of Christ, ultimately of your Savior, but also secondarily of one another, right? We're called into communion with him and called into communion with one another. And oftentimes the sacrifices we have to make in life, we're making for the sake of one another. You know, there may be opportunities open to you. There may be decisions you could make, but for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you won't do that because you know it would be discouraging to them and you won't want to do that damage, right? So for the sake of others, family's the same way. As a parent, you know that there are things that you will sacrifice for the sake of your son that you won't count as sacrifice, right? It's not going to be the same thing. Sometimes, though, you'll feel it. Like, you'll know, like, this is what we're giving up for love. But love will change that dynamic. Now, again, maybe it seems like I'm oversimplifying, but if it does, I think it's because we don't really appreciate how much of a difference love makes. If we want to prepare ourselves for sacrifice, I think what we have to cultivate is love. You know, the more we love one another, the more we love Christ, the less the sacrifices we're called on to make weigh upon us.
Yeah.
Even when they're hard.
Right. Yeah, I'm thinking of that passage from 1 John, where he's talking about love, of course, and he says that thing about Christ's commands not being burdensome to us.
Mm. Right.
The call to love not being burdensome to us. And I think you're exactly right. For one reason, the call of love gets our gaze off of ourselves. We're not thinking, oh, I have to sacrifice so much. Me, you know, I'm the victim of circumstances or whatever. It turns our gaze toward the people we're surrounded by and called to love, and more importantly, even to Christ himself, who is the fulfillment of our love. I'm thinking too of something you said in your sermon about how when these men were able to give up their books in an act of repentance, they were also, it was like they were freed from their idols. I think you used the word freedom or free, or I wrote down something.
Yeah.
It's about being freed. And that's what the gesture was. They were being let go. They were being liberated from these idols that were holding them back. And they right. finally saw that and were able to chuck them, cast them aside. And sometimes that's what the sacrifice is too. It's a change of heart such that the sacrifice becomes no big deal anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And you see it as a
yeah.
letting go of the thing that was actually holding you back. So now you're free to love.
Yeah. I think, you know, we look at an act of book burning and we just tut tut it. You know, it's censorship.
Yeah.
You shouldn't destroy books. It's wrong. That sort of thing. What we don't appreciate is the power of those books, right? We see books as powerless things, but these were powerful, and these were books they didn't want to return to, right? These were things they didn't want to get sucked back into. If you start thinking of it that way, you can understand how their destruction could have been a way of freeing yourself from that temptation, right? I mean, there are some people who are like, I want to resist temptation, but I don't want to destroy the thing that I secretly love, because then I could never experience it again. But there's a liberation in being willing to just draw the line, you know, and say, it's just not going to be an option for me any longer. And so I think that's what you recognize here, you know, that there's a higher calling and they've made a decision. They will not be going back. And so they do this act that I think only makes sense to people who understand what it's like to have been under the power of something and to be delivered from it and to be determined never to go back, which is exactly how the Apostle Paul talks about the power of sin in our lives, right? Whenever he's confronted by people who have experienced faith and turned their back on their sins and then contemplate a return to them, he's like, this is crazy. Why would you return to that bondage? Right. So this is seeing that working itself out.
Yeah.
And when you see an example, the beauty is the example, it connects with you in a way that's different from the intellectual arguments. You know, we can talk all we want about sacrifice in the abstract, but when you see someone make, for the sake of love, that sacrifice, it leaves an indelible mark. And I know from personal experience, having witnessed this in my own life, my aunt, my mother's sister, succumbed to a neurological disorder, really mysterious thing. No one was quite sure what was going on, but as a result, really quickly, she lost motor function, the ability to communicate, ability to walk, like everything, and was entirely dependent. And for someone who had been as vivacious and full of life as her, it was a really astonishing thing to see happen so quickly. And my uncle, her husband, who they had always been, you know, this deeply in love couple, is suddenly faced with what feels like the loss of the love of his life. And he is forced to care for her completely and take on responsibilities that neither of them had ever imagined. And for years he did this. For years he did this. And we all looked at that and thought, he's a saint. It's incredible the sacrifices that he's willing to make for her, the things that he endures, puts up with, you know, whatever it is, denies himself so that he can be by her side taking care of her. Eventually she succumbed to that illness and died. And at her funeral, he spoke and took us to task. He's like, you know, people say, what a saint he is. What a great man to have made these sacrifices. And in tears, he said, for me, it was never a sacrifice. For me, it was nothing. Because of the love that I had for her, it was an honor to be able to care for her the way that she had always cared for me. And I had never realized until that moment how his experience of that was entirely different from what people on the outside looking in who really sympathize with him understood when he revealed the real character of his decision. And it left a mark on me, I can tell you, that's not to do likewise. You know, not, you know, in my own life, to be faced with situations like that and be unwilling to do the little that I'm called upon, when he was willing to do as much as he did, it would feel like breaking faith, right, with the legacy of my uncle. And so I just think there's so many examples all around us. You know, Hebrews 12:1, such a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, who have sacrificed more than you can imagine out of love for Christ and one another, and we have been called to follow after them. And so, as hard as it may seem, and as difficult and as much static as there is in the 21st century, I mean, this is the calling, and we all need to be reminded together, like we all need to support one another in our striving for faithfulness, even in suffering, even in sacrifice.